It is the commandments of God written upon our mind, written upon our heart, that will bring true joy and satisfaction. You know, dear friends, as I speak to you here this morning, all of you are well aware the course of the last several weeks, we have experienced unprecedented events throughout the world which have caused thousands of deaths related to the COVID-19 virus. It has left many people asking the question, what in the world is going on? And governments around the world have been left moving frantically, trying to mediate the effects of this virus. And through a variety of plans, the principles have come out that are quite simple. Wash your hands often, keep distance, stay home if you're sick, and clean and disinfect. Overwhelmingly, most people have followed this counsel by understanding the danger and heeded the warning and prepared for the time. However, there have been some who have decided a very different path. They've decided not to heed the warning. Some who have said, well, we'll just go to the beaches in droves. Others who have ignored it, and some just to be seemingly carelessly oblivious to the realities that we are now dealing. And I must wonder today, I must wonder aloud, could it be that this coronavirus pandemic may teach us something? May teach us something of a critical message about our own spiritual journey and the times in which we live. Today we will see that the scriptures clearly teach God has an appointed time. An appointed time for the return of His Son, Jesus. When Jesus will break forth through the clouds in glory, and at that time, the appointed time, He will bring an end to all sin, suffering, and pain and disease. And the reality is, He has appointed you to be an instrument to share that story that Jesus desires when He comes at the appointed time to take us to our appointed home. But the question that we will wrestle with this morning, and the question remains, will we accept what Jesus has done, all that He is doing, and all that He will do, or will we reject the warnings? Will we ignore the warnings, or will we just seemingly be carelessly oblivious to the warnings that He has given? Will we go on just living life as usual? As we study God's Word today, I think it's important that we pray again and ask God to reveal to us the importance of what He is trying to say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend the next few moments in Your Word, we want to understand what You are doing. We want to understand what You're trying to teach us. And I pray, Lord, that as I speak, I don't speak my own opinions and my own philosophical ideologies, but rather, Lord, I would speak in accordance with what You have spoken to me. And Lord, help us as we study to take heed to the counsel that You give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is this appointed time that I've referred to? And is the title of my message. Over 35 times in the New King James Version of the Bible, the phrase, the appointed time, appears. It is a key phrase. In the Old Testament, it is based on the Hebrew word moed. In the New Testament, it's based on the Greek word kairos. Literally, it could be translated a set time, a determined time, a fixed time, an appointed sign, or a decisive moment. But most importantly, the key meaning behind this phrase, the appointed time, is this: an appointed time in the purpose of God. A time that God uses to accomplish His purpose. And throughout the Bible, we read about God's appointed times, His decisive moments where He was determined to bring about His purpose. You can read about them on your own, but When you read the Bible stories, the Bible refers to the appointed times when the angels would return and Sarah would be with child. It refers to the appointed time in which the children of Israel would leave Egypt. It also refers to the appointed time in which God called upon the children of Israel to wait upon the Lord. There was an appointed time for the exile out of Babylon. There was an appointed time for the baptism of Jesus Christ, an appointed time for the death of Jesus Christ. And what we will look at today, there is an appointed time in which Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon, and his call today is for each of us to be in tune and aware of that coming, that we might not be caught unprepared. Throughout the scriptures, God has appointed times to bring about his purpose. And I don't want you to miss this point. The more imminent, the more close that appointed time is coming, the more important it is to understand that appointed time and respond to it. You see, too often mankind finds himself or herself in a position where we put off God's appointed times. The Bible speaks of this, and it's most classically seen in the book of Acts, chapter 24 and verse 25. Felix, as he was having the gospel preached and explained to him by the apostle Paul, said these words to Paul, "Go away from me now. When I have a convenient time, I will call upon you." You see, I want you to notice the difference. You see, God had an appointed time. Felix wanted a convenient time. God's appointed times do not always come or work at our time of convenience, but they work at his appointed time in the master plan of saving the universe, and more importantly, they work at times in which God is trying to save you as an individual. I want you to think back over the course of your own life. Think back over the course of your own story. What have been those moments? What has been God's appointed times in your own life? For me, it is frankly overwhelming as I consider my own story. Appointed times where, had I not been open to those appointed times and God's leading, I fear for what my life would have been. In fact, I am quite certain that had I not been open to God's appointed times in my life as a young man, I wouldn't really have much to consider. There wouldn't be much to consider about my life, because I am convinced, had I not responded to those appointed times, I wouldn't have a life. You see, we must understand, in these appointed times, the Bible never uses the phrase the appointed comfortable times. Sometimes, maybe often, the appointed time comes at an inconvenient or an uncomfortable time in our lives. We might ask the children of Israel about this. You see, Jeremiah predicted there was trouble coming from the north, and at an appointed time, the Babylonians would come. I wonder if you would have asked the children of Israel how comfortable and convenient it was to be taken captive by Babylon. Yet it was God's appointed time. He utilized the captivity in Babylon to draw his people back to him. But what we must understand, my dear friends, and don't miss out on this, even in the most uncomfortable of moments of appointed times, don't miss this, God is for you. You see, friends, it may not seem so. There may be appointed times where you don't feel like God is for you, because that appointed time has brought up a great deal of discomfort in your life. It's brought about a great deal of inconvenience in your life. And even you might feel that in this appointed time that God is against you. God has come against you. God is cursing you. But what we need to know is the promise of the Bible. You see, the promise of the Bible is clear. It is clear in both the Old and New Testament. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman church in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, said, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then the psalmist in Psalm 118, in Psalm 118 and verse 6, the psalmist wrote these words, "The Lord is on my side, and I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And to make this relevant, in the 21st century, in 2020, in the midst of coronavirus, the Bible says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can COVID-19 do to me?" Now, don't misunderstand. Don't take that to a logical, and rather an illogical conclusion. That's not to say that we disregard the science and we aren't careful. That is to say that even if you contracted COVID-19, even if you followed all the practices and you contracted COVID-19, even if you became so sick that, God forbid this would happen, that you might die or a loved one died, what is it that this virus has done to you? It's only taken your temporal life. The Bible is quite clear that God is in heaven preparing a place, an appointed place, where He will send His Son at the appointed time to come and take you to that appointed place in time. My dear friends, don't misunderstand. You see, God is for us, even in an appointed time when things are happening in our life and things aren't going our way and things aren't going like we want it to go. It's inconvenient. It's brought a disruption. God has appointed times in which He is attempting to bring about His purpose in your life. And He is calling upon you in these appointed times. He wants you to respond. He has a message of hope to give to you. And in turn, that message of hope that He gives to you, that you can share with your friends and family and neighbors, that at this time where the whole world is trembling in fear, you are not fearful, but you are trusting in a most holy God who is leading you. You see, this message of hope is so vital, especially in this time of isolation and quarantine. God is doing everything He can. God is doing everything He can to take you to your appointed home, which is heaven. And I will tell you, that is a message that is drastically different than other Christians are proclaiming. There are some that are proclaiming this idea that God is doing all He can to keep people out of heaven. Well, we have a message that what God has done, what He is doing, and what He will do to take and lead as many people as possible to heaven. And to help illustrate that point and to help bring home the point of the appointed time, I want us to turn to a very familiar book, the book of Daniel. There in the book of Daniel, I want to share with you something I had never noticed in over 20 years of studying the passages of the book of Daniel. I had never noticed. There in Daniel chapter 8, a familiar story to you, I'm sure. Daniel, the Hebrew captive in Babylon, receives a message from God, and beginning in verse 1. And again, friends, if you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to go online and look at a Bible, BibleGateway.com. Go on your phone, download the YouVersion app of the Bible so you have a Bible. And if you would like a Bible in print and you don't have one, you leave a message right now, whether you're watching in Facebook or YouTube. We want to make sure that we put a Bible in your hands. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1. "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in a vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was at Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there was standing before the river was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than another. And the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing by the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth to the ground. He did all of this and then prospered. Friend, I want you to imagine for a moment that you were Daniel. I want you to imagine for a moment that you were seeing this amazing vision, a vision of a ram and a goat. I want you to put yourself in the place of Daniel, a Hebrew captive in Babylon. And so while Daniel was seeing these things, I want you to understand the context. Daniel would not have been taken by surprise by all of this. Daniel had been given the dream of Daniel 2, first given to Nebuchadnezzar, but then given to Daniel. Daniel had been given the vision of Daniel chapter 7. And in each of those, Daniel had been given an overview, an oversight of the nations of the earth. You'll remember, and we don't have time to study through the entirety of the book of Daniel. I would encourage you to go to hopelivesbiblestudy.com, and there you can sign up for a class, Unsealing Daniel's Mysteries, with Pastor Mark Finley, which gets into the details of Daniel 2, 7, and 8. But for the purposes of our study this morning, you'll remember in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel saw an image with the highest value of metal at the top and lowest value of metal at the bottom, but with the lowest strength of metal at the top and the greatest strength of metal at the bottom. The head of gold represented Babylon, the chest of arms of silver, Medo-Persia, the midsection of brass or bronze as Greece, the legs of iron, Rome, and the feet of iron and clay, a divided Rome. In Daniel chapter 2 is established a pattern of Bible prophecy that is a pattern that goes throughout the entirety of the scriptures, especially important to the interpretation of Daniel and Revelation. And it is simply this: nations, judgment, second coming. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel receives another dream. This dream, though, is a dream of beasts, but these beasts outline the same principle: nations, judgment, second coming. God is using a very familiar principle with Daniel. Daniel was a Hebrew. He was a thinker of the East. And they would have been familiar with a principle called recapitulation, or repeat and enlarge. It's very common throughout the Bible. The Psalms are probably the greatest example of this recapitulation, but a very familiar psalm. Think about how that is. And by the way, what is recapitulation? It is simply something that is repeated and enlarged. It's something that is said a second time with more details. So, for example, Psalm 51, a very familiar psalm. What's the first thing that it says? Create in me a clean heart, O God. And then that's repeated. How is it repeated? And renew a right spirit within me. What is it doing? It's making a statement, then making a second statement that is identical, but telling you how that clean heart is created through the renewal of a right spirit. And so in the book of Daniel, we have this recapitulation that occurs in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8 and 9, and then Daniel 10 through 12. Four times in the book of Daniel where the same sequence is outlined with greater detail. Then the Bible goes on in Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will this vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation and the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now I want you to think of the simple outline here. Daniel sees two beasts, a large horn, four horns, a little horn, and then the 2,300-day prophecy. What's going on here? Well, in the earlier prophecies, Daniel was shown the pattern. Nations, judgment, second coming. So what should we expect in Daniel chapter 8? Well, we would expect the same thing. And in fact, we don't need to wonder, because in Daniel chapter 8, verse 15, the angel continues, then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when I came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep and my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. Now, I'm going to come back to this verse in just a moment, because it's something I had never noticed before in 20 years of studying the book of Daniel. But I want to continue on in these verses to kind of finish off so I don't leave you hanging on what's going on here. The angel continued, the ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn, and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. You see, in understanding Daniel chapter 8, we have the same pattern of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Nations, judgment, second coming. Now, someone may say, well, Babylon's not there. You are absolutely correct. And the reason for that is, under the reign of Belshazzar, Babylon was coming to an end and no longer significant or relevant in the prophetic timeline. Now, what became much more relevant to Daniel and his people was Medo-Persia, or the kingdom of Persia, and the kingdom of Greece, and then the kingdom of Rome. And so, we see the ram is Medo-Persia, the goat is Greece. We don't need to guess. We don't need to prognosticate, because the Bible is quite clear in identifying those two. The notable horn was the first king of Greece. And what notable person would we find as the first king of the kingdom of Greece? That would be none other than Alexander the Great, a young boy, by the way. A young boy who grew up in Macedonia, who was there when the Persians would invade Macedonia and decimate the people. A young boy who would remember the brutality of the Persians. And so when the Bible describes the action of this goat as it comes across to defeat the ram, that is in fact how Alexander the Great conquered Persia. With a mighty army, an army often much smaller than the Persian armies, but with a goal, and more than a goal, Alexander the Great was God's appointed vessel of conquering the known world. With absolute precision, the prophecy predicted that Greece would not rule forever, but would be divided into four. And historically, Greece was divided into four: Ptolemy, Cassander, Lysimachus, and Seleucus. Why did this happen? Because as Alexander lay on his deathbed and his generals, Cassander, Ptolemy, Lysimachus, and Seleucus came to him. They said, Alexander, who will inherit the kingdom? Who will rule over Greece? And in those famous words, Alexander simply answered, he who is strongest. Greece would be divided, never to come together again. And then out of one of the four winds of heaven in the west, in the Western Empire of Greece, there began the coalescing, against all odds, of a people, of a republic. And there in the western edges of Greece, the Republic of Rome was established. And one of the most unlikely moments in history, this little republic, which had been greatly influenced by the Hellenistic thinking of Greece, developed into the strongest empire ever in the history of earth. Pagan Rome rose out of the western edges of Greece and then moved and conquered and transformed society. Transformed society so much that it still has an influence today. In fact, if you visit modern day Turkey, almost all of the major highways in Turkey, today's highways, are built on top of old ancient Roman roads. But over time, pagan Rome would take on a decidedly different element. It would take on not just a political element, but a religious element. And this religio-political power would give way to become papal Rome. And the ending of papal Rome, and then papal Rome would be the last of the empires. And after papal Rome comes the 2300 days, which is the judgment, and immediately following the judgment, the second coming. But I want to draw our attention to verse 19. There in verse 19, the Bible says, "Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time." Now, this is absolutely critical for our understanding, and I believe very critical in our time of COVID-19. We're going to look at something that is absolutely essential, that gives us the absolute hope. And the reason that I'm making such a big deal about this is because in modern Christianity, there are many who want to take verse 19 and put it off sometime in the distant past. But the angel says, "I'm going to make known to you what will happen in the latter time." But not just any latter time. What does the Bible say there? The latter time of indignation, for at the appointed time the end shall be. What is the latter time of indignation? What is the end? The latter time of indignation appears several times in the scriptures, but one that I want to point out that helps us understand is Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. It will help us understand this phrase, the latter time. The Bible says, you know Jeremiah 29, 11 well, I'm sure. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not evil." Sometimes we stop there. "To give you a future and a hope." Now, here's where I don't want you to miss it. The word there, future, is the identical Hebrew word to the word used in Daniel, latter times. Identical word. What is the future or the latter times that Jeremiah was speaking of? What is the latter time of hope that Jeremiah spoke to? That latter time of hope is the only true hope that exists in the world. The latter time of hope that gives us hope is when Jesus will break forth through the clouds. And when he does, he will bring an end to all the pain and the suffering in this world. Don't miss this, my dear friends. God doesn't need another pandemic. The pandemic is just a sign of what is happening around us and what is to come, and that is that Jesus is coming. You know, Jesus, my dear friends, is waiting for his people to come to a realization that there is nothing that we can do. There is no government in the world and what they can do. There is nothing that society can develop that will bring us true, lasting, genuine hope. Games will come to an end, my dear friends. Drinks will come to an end. Food will come to an end. They may bring you temporary satisfaction. But Jesus wants to bring us the satisfaction that will be everlasting, that will last throughout time. You see, even the best moments that we have in our life are nothing in comparison to the latter times of hope that Jesus has for each of us. You see, God wants us to understand the only real hope is the future that he is developing at the appointed time of Jesus' return. You see, Isaiah chapter 46 also helps us understand this latter time of indignation. Verses 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things that are not yet done." The word here, end, in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, is the exact word that Daniel used for the latter times. Why am I emphasizing this? There are some who want to place Daniel 8:19 in the past and apply it to a not very well-known general in Rome, Antiochus Epiphanes. However, Daniel was not pointing to some irrelevant Antiochus Epiphanes, but to the most relevant, cataclysmic, glorious, joyous day ever to happen in this earth, and that is when Jesus will come again in glory. You see, it's not just any latter time, by the way. It says the latter time of indignation. The word indignation. What is that word? Indignation can be simply summarized as God's outrage against sin. There is a difference between indignation and wrath. You see, indignation is how God feels about sin. How does God feel about sin? God hates sin. He's outraged by sin. And Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us what God will do with unforgiven sin. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. My dear friends, God is outraged by sin, and that is indignation. He was outraged by the fall of Lucifer. He loved Lucifer, but outraged by his fall. He loved Lucifer, but his heart was broken. His heart was broken that Lucifer chose a rebellious path. God is outraged by what sin has done to this earth. God is outraged by COVID-19. You know, sometimes I wonder aloud, my dear friends, that if it might be one of the reasons that we are still on this earth, is that many of us don't really understand the magnitude of what sin really is, the magnitude of rebellion and what it's done in the universe. You see, too often we treat sin like, oops, I made a mistake. But my dear friends, our sin killed the Son of God. Our sin on this earth transformed the course of history in the entire universe. And God is outraged by what sin has caused. Some are wondering where God is in the midst of COVID-19, the coronavirus. We know where he is. God is outraged by COVID-19 and the damage and the pain and the suffering that Lucifer is causing by bringing it about on this earth. Where is the God in the midst of suffering? Where is God in the midst of COVID-19? Where is God in the midst of cancer? Where is God in the midst of an accident? God is outraged by Satan's attack on your life, on your loved one's life. God is going to do something about it. Because people will often ask me, so if God is so outraged by sin, if he's so upset by what's happening, why doesn't he just come then? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us why he's not yet come. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God's heart is a heart that wants to save everyone. Now, do we know from the Bible that there will be people who are not in the kingdom? Certainly. There will be those that make a decision to trust in themselves rather than trusting in God. But God's heart, as outraged by sin as he is, he's outraged even more by the reality that his Son is preparing a place. He's preparing a place in heaven for each and every one of us. And God would be outraged by the reality that some people would not be there. He wants us there. And most important today for you to consider is he wants you there. He wants your son there. He wants your daughter there. He wants your brother, your sister, your mom and dad. He wants them all there. In the midst of God's outrage, in the midst of his indignation, is his justice and mercy. Because at the appointed time, the end shall be. At the appointed time, God has indignation. There is a latter time of indignation where his indignation will be worked out through his wrath at the end. Indignation is how God feels about sin. His wrath is how he deals with sin. And his wrath is what brings an end to sin. It is what the prophet Isaiah calls God's strange act, when a God of love must bring an end to sin. However, in bringing an end to sin, he must bring an end to angels whom he created. He must bring an end to human beings whom he has created. It is God's strange act, because the nature of God is love. He wants to save you. He is for you. Yet when we cling so much to our sin that we're not willing to let go and cling to him. God has to deal with sin. In Genesis 6:13, God dealt with sin. The Bible says, "The end of all flesh has come before me." In Matthew 13:39, speaking of the devil, it says, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age." It is the same word used in Daniel chapter 8. And just so this doesn't come out as bad news, this is good news, friends. You see, in the latter day of indignation, where God works out his feelings against sin by his wrath against sin, here is one of the great ironies of the Bible, that ending then prompts a new beginning. And that new beginning is a joyous new beginning, because the Bible describes it as a kingdom that begins that will have no end. Daniel chapter 12 describes that in verses 1 to 3. At that time. What time is that? At that time. And according to Daniel 11:40, that time is the appointed time. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Friends, God has an appointed time where he will bring everything to an end. And in bringing everything to an end, then he can begin with a new beginning. A new beginning where there is no end. And here is the question that I want us to deal with in the closing moments of my sermon today. Will you be ready for that day? Will I be ready for that day? It won't be because we've worked hard enough. It won't be because we've done enough. It will simply be because of this, that we are willing to let go and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us that he might work through us. Because there is an end coming, the appointed time, when the latter day of God's indignation, where his outrage will be worked, it'll be worked out through his wrath, and where his outrage will be on display and eliminate sin forever. But in the elimination of sin, we can take joy, because in the elimination of sin is the elimination of death, is the elimination of suffering, is the elimination of pain, is the elimination of disease. It's almost too difficult for our human minds to comprehend a place with no suffering and no pain. In one of my favorite books that traces the course of God's working in history, The Great Controversy, on page 678, it says these words. "The Great Controversy is ended," speaking of the appointed time. "Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love." You see, God has an appointed time for the end of all things, but his appointed time to end all things marks a beginning. God has an appointed time for the end of sin in your life. You see, Romans chapter 6 outlines when we yield fully to Christ, we die to sin and we are raised anew with Jesus Christ that we can walk in the newness of life, a life that he offers. God wants to bring an end to those things in our life that keep us from our inheritance in his heavenly home. Many ask the question, what shall I do? What's God's will in my life? In the midst of COVID-19, what shall I do? The answer is overly simplistic. But clear. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." The word sanctification in its simplest terms is God's preparation for you to go to the heavenly kingdom. And so what does this mean? Any relationship, any job, any activity, any career, any thought, any action that would deter us from the path to heaven is outside of the will of God. In the book, Pilgrim's Progress, it calls it the path to the celestial city. My dear friends, God's will is that any relationship, any conduct, any association, anything and everything that takes us off the path to the celestial city is outside of his will in your life. So what do? Mark chapter 13, 32 to 34 tells us clearly what we should do. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Why is that, by the way? Because God is the one who has an appointed time to bring an end of all things. And then Jesus says these simple things. Take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when that time is. The word there, time, by the way, is the Greek word kairos. Translated elsewhere as the appointed time. Friend, if there is any teacher, preacher, friend, relative that is telling you that they have identified with precision the time in which Jesus is coming, now is the time for you to run and not listen to them. The Bible is clear. Only God in heaven knows when the appointed time is. His counsel to you is to take heed, watch, and pray because you don't know when the appointed time is. The word there, take heed, literally means to watch, to observe, to be alert. My dear friends, now is the time that we need to be alert, to watch what's happening, and to be ready for Jesus coming. Now is the time for us to shine the love of Jesus in our life. Just because we are isolated does not mean that we are exempted from letting the light of Jesus shine. God is calling for us to take heed, to be on alert. The word there, watch, literally means to lie awake. We need to be alert and awake. I have a fear, my dear friends, that when coronavirus comes to an end, when the stay-at-home orders are released, I have a great fear. My fear is that many of us will simply return to life as normal. Jesus described that time as the days of Noah. People marrying, eating, drinking. I would hope and pray that coronavirus has taught us something very important. Now is the time to get serious and now is the time to prepare. We are to spiritually and figuratively lie awake. We are to be aware of the times, to study God's word, to study God's inspired counsel. And then as we watch and we take heed, allow the power of God to move in our lives through prayer. Why do we pray? Because John 15 is clear. With Jesus, we can do all things. But without him, we can do nothing. So what do? I want to conclude with the words of a little pamphlet written over 100 years ago called The Youth Instructor. On page 32, I will not read the entire passage. The author, Ellen White, gave these counsels over 100 years ago. Jesus is coming. He will visit this world again, but not as his first advent, to be despised, scoffed at, and hated, to have his head pierced with a crown of thorns and have nails driven through his precious hands and feet. Jesus is coming, but not to be the meek, suffering teacher he once was. Jesus is coming, but not to listen to the woes of mankind and hear the guilty sinner confess his sin and to speak pardon for him, for everyone's case will then be decided for life or death. Jesus is coming as he ascended into heaven, only with additional splendor. He is coming with the glory of his Father and all the holy angels with him to escort him on his way. Instead of the cruel crown of thorns to pierce his holy temples, a crown of dazzling glory will deck his sacred brow. He will not then appear the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but his countenance will shine brighter than the noonday sun. He will not wear a plain, seamless coat, but a garment whiter than snow of dazzling brightness. Jesus is coming, but not to reign as a temporal prince. He will raise the righteous dead, change the living saints to a glorious immortality, and with the saints take the kingdom under the whole heaven. The kingdom will never end. Then those who have patiently waited for Jesus will be made like him. And then she closes with these words, "Dear young reader," now maybe you're watching today and you're not that young, but that's okay because you are young in heart and Jesus is going to make you young. Listen to these words. "Dear young reader, seek a thorough preparation to meet Jesus, that when he appears, you may exclaim with joy, 'Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us.' Eternal life will then be yours. You will be a partaker with Christ of his glory, and ever to hear his glorious, approving voice and behold his lovely person." So the question that I have to you today, no matter where you are, no matter what part of the world you are in, what will you do? I'm pleading with you today, friend. Jesus is coming soon. Coronavirus is truly a sign of the time that Jesus is coming soon. How soon is he coming? I don't know. But the only thing I know is that we have today. We have today. And now is the time to submit fully to him. Because as we submit fully to him, he who began a good work in us will finish that work. We live in unprecedented times. Now is the time. There is a little creature that I believe we can learn a valuable lesson from. It is a little bird in which we can find a valuable lesson. It is a bird that takes residence in the eastern portion of North America. It's called the tufted titmouse. This bird has adapted because it has learned. This bird has learned because it has taken heed and watched. And why is that? This little bird normally eats things from the ground, creatures, little insects out of the tree. But this little bird has come to understand that somewhere around September or October, there are many people in the eastern part of North America that put out a little thing called a bird feeder. And there in the bird feeder, they fill it with all kinds of seed. And this little bird has adapted so that when those bird feeders come out, it gathers the seed. And amazingly, it gathers each seed one at a time. Most of these birds make their home within 100 feet, 30 or so meters from that bird feeder, and one seed at a time. They take it to their home to build up a storehouse that they might have something to eat. Don't misunderstand the illustration. I'm not counseling you to become a prepper and fill your cupboards. But let us learn from this little bird who took heed and watched. Now is the time for us to take heed and watch and prepare for Jesus. Wherever you are today, friend, whether you're sitting in North America, whether you're in Inter-America, South America, whether you're in Europe, in Asia, in Australia, possibly even Antarctica, whatever continent on which you are residing. Maybe you're in Africa. Jesus is calling upon you today to take heed, to watch, and to be ready. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, which I will conclude with. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus has an appointed time. Whatever happens with COVID-19, I don't know. This is what I do know. This book says that Jesus is preparing a place for you. And God wants you to be there. He wants you to make a decision today. So right now, in your home, maybe in your living room, in your bedroom, you might be laying on a bed right now. You might be laying on a couch right now. I want you to take this moment seriously. We're not broadcasting from our church to be a form of entertainment. We're broadcasting from our church to be a source of hope. So now, I'm going to invite you. If you've heard the message today, and it's touched your heart, and you want to take heed, watch, and be ready, and pray, I'm going to invite you right now, wherever you are, no matter how you're dressed, whether you're dressed like you're going to church, or whether you're still in your pajamas, I'm going to invite you right now, slip to your knees, and I want you to pray with me. Friends, now is the time. Now is the time to be ready for God's appointed time, to watch, to be on alert, to pray, give our life fully to Him, and be ready. He will get us through. He will see us through COVID-19, and He is coming soon, where He will bring an end to all sin, suffering, pain, where there will never be a disease ever again. And the beauty of the scriptures is this: He's doing everything He can to make sure you're there. So right now, slip to your knees and let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, I don't know what's happening in the lives of the thousands and thousands of viewers that are viewing this now or will view it in the future. I don't know what circumstances are being faced, what difficulties are being faced. Maybe there's someone infected with COVID-19 that's watching right now. Maybe there's someone going through other difficulties, other challenges. I just want to pray, dear God, today that we would come to You, that we would yield our life fully to You, that we would let go of all that keeps us attached to this earth. And we would cling to You with all of our might and strength, which is only fueled by Your Holy Spirit. May our eyes be fixed and turned from the pandemic of this world and from the pain of this age to look fully into the eyes of Jesus, to look full into His wonderful face, and to look with anxious anticipation for the appointed time of His return. Oh God, help us to be ready for that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.